Today we find ourselves in the third Sunday of our message series that we are calling Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are the 15 songs or playlist, as I've been calling them, that have been accompanying God's people, the Israelites, as they took the journey up to the mountain of Jerusalem three times a year. It's what they sang, it's what they chanted, it's what they reminded each other of on the journey, on this destination that they were going. These songs were on repeat. I hope that throughout this time, now till after Easter, I hope you guys have those on repeat also, maybe in your own Bible reading, as you're also putting Psalms 23 in there, so that's our spiritual practice. But their destination was Jerusalem. It was the capital city of Israel. Who here has been to the capital city of the United States? So each year, 22 million people, 1 million more than the previous year of last year, visit our nation's capital, Washington, D.C. People from all over the country, all over the continent, visit our national capital. Now, I'm not much of a museum buff. I can tolerate a little bit of that. But what I do enjoy as we go to Washington, D.C., very often, actually, it seems like once a year we go with the grandparents down there, is just the grandeur of the area. Has anybody been there during the cherry blossoms? We have not yet, but I wish we could. It is beautiful, the pictures. We're going this coming spring into the summer to ride our bikes on the Potomac. So we're really excited about that. But each time we go, it seems like they keep creating more and more space to remind the people, us as Americans, of the sacrifices that others have made so that we can have a land of the free. Even the layout, if you look at how it's laid out, Washington, D.C., there's significance, importance put in how they lay things out. Even the areas that you're not allowed to go to say something about this area. Powerful decisions are made and enforced there. From the seat of power, the direction of the country is established, at least from a political stance. Some would argue that the freedom and rights of ourselves as Americans stem there, and they would be true, I guess, from an earthly standpoint. But if you would compare these two national cities, Washington, D.C. and Jerusalem, I'm sure you could find some similarities, some differences in these two capitals. But there's one differentiating element between the two, and that's their focus of worship. Their focus of worship. When the millions of visitors travel to Washington, D.C., their focus is on the efforts of man. But when the Hebrew people travel to Jerusalem, their focus was on the reality of an ever-present God. So there's a difference between the focus. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned a literary term called a chiastic structure, something that the Hebrew people used as they wrote their psalms so that they could remember more easily what the main idea of the psalm was. And so today we're going to use that tool once again as we dive into our Psalm 122. So I want you to pull out your Bibles, pull out your phone if you have the Bible app on, or also, as we mentioned, it is in the bulletin. So go ahead and pull that out. We're going to start right at the center point of this psalm. The handout is of the NLT version and the Message. It does say it's 121, but it is actually Psalms 122, so that's a little bit of a correction there. So like I said, we're going to start in the center, which is verse 4, the second half of the verse. It says, "They come to give thanks to the name of the Lord as the law requires of them." Now, right off the bat, you can tell that there are four different pieces of information that we can learn, and you don't need a Hebrew scholarship or a seminary degree to figure this out. The first one is people have made a commitment to come. They're coming. The second is, why do they come? They come to give thanks. The third is, to whom do they come? Who are they visiting when they make this trek? And it's to God. And the fourth is, it tells us what is required, why they're required to go, and that's because of the law. Now, I've been hearing a lot of stories lately in my travels and meeting with different people. I've shared some of those stories with you, and these stories are both odd and also discouraging to me, and they tie into the center of this verse this morning. You know the feeling that you have in your heart when you know someone doesn't know the Lord, and you just really desperately want them to either come to church or come around a bunch of your friends who know God? You know that feeling that you have of desiring for them to know the good news? Well, these stories that I want to tell you about today, or at least a little bit of brief stories about them, are even more discouraging than that feeling of, I wish someone would just come and hear the good news. I know it would be really beneficial to them. Because these stories that I've been hearing are people who already know the good news and who are not here amongst us. If you look around today, you'll see that we are few, but we're mighty. But the question is, why isn't our pews full? Where are those people? And where are the people who once were here? The ones who already know the good news, but they're not coming to church. This is both odd and disheartening. And don't worry, Gingrich's is not the only place that is struggling with something like this. Because on one hand, I want to say, how can we do the mission of God together if we're not together? But on the other hand, I've heard the stories. I've heard the reasons why people are not coming back to church. And they're painful stories. Stories that if you would hear them, you would probably say, no wonder they're not here. No wonder they're not going back to church. I would not be going back to church if I had experienced those things. Stories maybe that you yourself have lived through. So I get it. These people, and even ourselves at times, are not saying what the psalmist tells us in verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Some of the most painful experiences that we face in our lives are at the hands of those that we would have least expected it from. The church is not immune to this. And if we are to carry out the mission of God together, we're going to have to evaluate some of the practices of how we do church, some of the ways that we relate to church and how we relate to each other. Because a lot of the reasons why people who used to come, and I don't mean here just at Gingrich's, I mean used to come to the church, people who were once fervent church goers, and they're not anymore, is because of their experience with people. Not their experience with God. If you can resonate with any of these stories, and you're here today, I want to first just say, congratulations. You've made it through. I want to congratulate you on your boldness for coming back to church, because I get it. It's painful sometimes. It's painful. Which brings me right back to the center of the psalm, and we're going to keep coming back to the center of the psalm today. If the writer of the psalms and those who were accustomed to singing it, if they were normal people like us who sit here today in this pew, if they were normal people, I have no doubt in my mind that they had shared painful experiences with people in the church. But listen, the reason and the focus for their visit to Jerusalem was not man. It was God. And sometimes it's helpful for us to be reminded of this so that we can move through whatever pain we need to walk through so that we can get on the other side of that pain and back into church. And I think this message for us this morning, it's for me. It might be for you. It might be for someone when you look beside you and you say, well, where is that person? The commitment to come and why they kept coming three times a year was because the law required it of them. It wasn't founded on a feeling. Do I think today is a good day to come to church? Has anybody ever woken up and said, is today a good day to come to church? It wasn't founded or rooted in a feeling. No, it was rooted in something different. It was something like repetition that grounded them. That when the feelings came, the feelings bubbling up that say, I don't want to go today. It rooted them to go. Some of you may be saying, well, I've been going to church ever since I was yay high. I never felt like I didn't want to go. And I probably would respectfully disagree with you. I'm a pastor. My livelihood is the church. And there are days when I don't want to go to church. But thank goodness I married a husband who said, Amanda, the days that you don't want to go to church are the days that you should go. Because let's face it, some days commitment is the only thing that keeps us moving forward and doing the right thing. Sometimes commitment to your spouse that you've married is the only thing that keeps you going in the right direction. At times, I think it would be good, however, to live under the law, to have a little bit of a consequence to not going. Because today, what is our only accountability of going to church? Maybe someone says, hey, I missed you at church. Where were you? But even that doesn't happen so often. But even if we're not good at the follow-up, because we're afraid of getting into each other's business, we should be holding each other accountable to that scripture that says, don't give up the gathering together. I am glad that today we don't live under the law, thank goodness. Our worship of God is completely voluntary, and it's a response of love and thanksgiving rather than a rule to follow. For us today who live post-resurrection, who live in light of a God who rose from the grave, going to church, it's not a requirement of the law as the psalmist had it. It is rather a requirement and a response of love. Now, this doesn't mean that the Israelites weren't authentic in their worship. Rather, it reflects that God knew that they needed direction and guidance. Remember, they had just come out of slavery. They needed rules and boundaries. They were safe. They were good for them. Anybody who gets out of jail, the worst thing for them is to have total freedom to do whatever they want to do. There's boundaries, there's rules, there's guidance to direct them in the right way. God, in his wisdom and grace, gave them the law to point them in the right direction. And they came continually to Jerusalem to confess the name of God and their allegiance to him. This repetition of celebration and thanksgiving that happened, it was a remembering of what God had done for them, what God was capable of doing for them. And it instilled for them these foundational principles of who they were and who God is. Going to Jerusalem is equivalent to us going to church. I love the songs that Natalie picked this morning. Just beautiful, singing and laughing, going up to the mountain. Each and every time Saturday evening comes and Sunday morning comes, we get to do that. And I want to pose the question to you this morning, and I'm not sure if you've thought about it recently, but why do you come to church? I think it's a good question for us to ponder and to think through. through, especially because we're coming up on the Easter season, we're going to have an opportunity to invite others to come to church. So if you're inviting others, what are you inviting them to? What does church mean for you? I mean, why bother committing every single Sunday to coming here? Everybody else is asleep in their beds. Why do we get up and come and gather together? Why do we do this week in and week out? I hope it's for the same reason that God's people have done it. His redeemed people who were rescued out of slavery, they came to give thanks. When we give praise to another and when we thank God for what he has done, intimacy is created here. Now, I know intimacy is not a word that is often spoke of or likes to be spoke of, but I want to talk about that this morning surrounding what happens here at church. Just this last week, I had the opportunity to have breakfast with one of my friends that I've known for about 15 years now, and we were reminiscing about how God had brought each other into each other's lives and the circumstances that have been happening over those 15 years. And I had the opportunity to express to her my thankfulness for all that she had done in my life, the calling of pastoring that she saw in me, the encouragement that she gave me. She's really gifted mentoring young pastors. And in that moment, as we sat around the table at a breakfast joint in E-Town, there was a reunion. It wasn't just in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual realm. There was intimacy fostered as we remembered the times that we have gone through, the ups and the downs. But the funny thing is that both of us commented that we couldn't see in the moment what was going on. It was only looking back that we saw all that God had done for us. When we come to church, we come to worship God, to reminisce and celebrate all that he has done for us. And in those moments, we are creating intimacy. Intimacy is formed. And in verse 1 through 3, take a look at those verses again. In verse 1 through 3, they're describing the excitement, the expectation that was produced in all who were anticipating going up the mountain and meeting God again, encountering him just as they have done in the past. Their destination, it was a literal place, Jerusalem. Not because God couldn't be everywhere present, but because he chose to dwell in a place. In the Old Testament, he dwelled in the temple. So when the Hebrew travelers entered those gates, as the psalmist says, at Jerusalem, they could hardly contain themselves. They were going to be present with God. We sort of take that for granted because we can be present with God anytime, anywhere, with anyone through his Holy Spirit. And the verse says, "And now we're standing here." We're standing here at the gates. Their expectation did not disappoint. The picture of Jerusalem was impressive, secure. And at the beginning of verse 4, the excitement continues to build as they ascend up that mountain. Beginning in verse 4, it's right before their eyes, the peak. And the psalmist thinks of this: I'm going to meet other like-minded pilgrims who have made the same journey as I have. I'm going to be with them. And the excitement is building. Verse 4, all the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, make their pilgrimage there. Is it not a relief some Sunday mornings to put your kids in the nursery or the children's area, to come in here, take a deep breath, and realize I'm amongst other people who may have been struggling with the same things that I was struggling throughout this whole week. There's a respite from the struggles or battles going on in life. A group of people who understand my story. I was just with someone the other day who was talking about some family members, some of them who are Christians and some of them who are not, and they were describing the difference of being with each of those different groups. And there's just something about being with Jesus followers that you just know it's a safe place. The psalmist says, their basis for rejoicing was not only that they were going to the house of the Lord, but they were going to be with others who got it, who understood their story. They also knew that Jerusalem was a place where decisions were made that affected their communities when they went back. Powerful decisions were made in Jerusalem and enforced from this location, and in a sense, this capital city was both religious, but also had lawmaking capacities. And we see that in verse 5. It says, here stand the thrones where judgment is given, the thrones of the dynasty of David. We see here flanking both sides of the center. What I've come to understand is the reality of what church is. I want you to go ahead and circle that center. If you're looking at the actual verses in front of you, circle that second half of verse 4 as the center and see what flanks both sides. In verse 4a, it says, the coming together of all peoples who claim themselves as followers of God, no matter what tribe, no matter what nation. This is a picture of what the church is to be. And so if we look around here and we don't see different ages, we don't see different ethnicities, we don't see different geographical, then we need some work to do. Because the church is a picture of all coming together, no matter where they're from. And on the other side flanking it is this ultimate authority over our lives. It's the throne of God. Those who travel to Jerusalem know that within her walls dwells not only God's people, but his authority. What if we recognized every time we entered those doors that we were living under the authority of God? What if we recognize that as each individual person comes through those doors and finds a seat at the table, that they were under the authority of God? Now, when I use that word authority, already you're probably thinking a bunch of things. But I don't want you to think of worldly authority. I want you to think of God's benevolent authority that has our best interest at heart and carries out his will for our good. That's not the picture of authority we see in the media today. Church would take on a whole different meaning, no doubt, if there would be gladness and thinking, I was glad when they said, let's go up to the house of God. Because it's there that I can show my thankfulness and appreciation for the God who cares for me. He cares more about you than you care about yourself. And for some of us, that's a lot. I can tell you care a lot about yourself by the amount of time you spend worrying about the things that are going on in your life, but God cares even more. And the psalmist was thinking, when I get there, I can rest knowing that he's got everything under control, because his house is a house where things get taken care of. That word judgment that you see in verse 5, that's given for the throne of David, it's not a passive word that speaks of an edict describing something. Rather, it speaks of a word that does something. It's referring to motion, applying of something or accomplishing something. Sort of like in the phrase in Psalms 23 that we've been talking through in our spiritual practice, that says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you. A better translation is, mercy and goodness are pursuing me. They're relentlessly chasing me down. God's judgment is not theory. It's love in action. It nullifies wrong and orders goodness. And some of us need to hear that. that we don't have to carry out judgment, but God will do it. And when we gather together and when we submit to the authority of God, His judgment is taken care of. Every time that we gather, we are reminded, our minds are renewed, and our memories are informed to who God is. Not the version that the enemy of our soul tells us, but the true picture of who God is. When we gather together as the church, we reestablish and secure that foundation of who we are and who God is. Eugene Peterson says that when we gather, His judgment, meaning His decisive word by which He straightens things out and puts things right, it occurs. And if we stay home, if we become isolated, we run the risk of letting our own conscience or culture determine what we think. As I was preparing for this message, I feel like the Lord kept putting that upon me. If we stay home, isolated, we run the risk of our own conscience, our own culture around us, telling us who we are and telling us who God is. We need to gather together so we could hear the truth. We need to gather together so that we can celebrate and be in gratitude. I don't know if anybody has heard of this new self-help tool, the gratitude journal and all this stuff. It's like big nowadays. Well, it's not really new. It's been going on forever. There is something about gratitude that helps refocus us. And yes, we can be highly productive when we're not focusing on the outside stuff. We're allowing God to be doing what God does, and we can do what He is calling us to do. There's a reason why gratitude is beneficial. It's a God-given principle, and the reason why they made the trek 3 times a year. I mean, all we have to do is get in our car and drive here. And we get to do it every Sunday. And the process that they formed and the process that we form is a process of intimacy. Worship produces intimacy. I know we all crave it, but we don't like to talk about it. We all want to be known, fully known, and to know. But what are the practices that we are doing so that we can form this intimacy with God and with others? Have you ever wondered why there was so much tension around Jerusalem? Why there still is a lot of tension around Jerusalem? We could probably spend a whole sermon series on the significance of why that is happening, over the historical and spiritual aspects of that very location of Jerusalem and who claims sovereignty over it. But for today, I want you just to remember one thing or note one thing, and that is that there is tension surrounding the space where God dwells. There was tension then, there is tension now, and the place where God dwells within us, there will be tension. It's no different for us as it was for them. The place that God dwells is significant, and the scripture says that we are to guard that area. The psalmist understood that, and on the one hand, in verse 3, we see him describing the magnitude of the city walls as unbreachable, impenetrable. But then in verse 6, if you look, he's pleading for the body of believers who've experienced the rewards of going to Jerusalem. He's saying, please pray for Jerusalem. Verses 6 through 7, let me read them for you. Pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. There is concern for this city. And these verses are signs that the city, although secure, is also susceptible to the enemy's attack. The meaning of Jerusalem, this city of peace, it's where they traveled three times a year. The psalmist is asking, please pray for their peace. Please pray for their prosperity, for all who enter the gates, who all who go in through those doors. Now, when you see that word peace, it's a holistic word. Shalom is the Hebrew word for it. It gathers all aspects of wholeness in our life that result when we're in God's will. That word prosperity, it's not the prosperity gospel. It's not health and wealth. What it means is it's a relaxed state of knowing that everything is okay. Who here could use some of prosperity? Just knowing that everything is okay. God is more concerned about what is going on in your life, your needs and your wants. God's got this. He's saying, pray for everyone who comes through those gates for peace and prosperity. And I want to ask you again, is it worth coming to church? Is it worth coming to church for peace and prosperity? Verse 8 and 9, it says, for the sake of my family and friends, pray, may you have peace for the sake of the house of our Lord, our God. I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem. There is a desire, not just for the citizens, not just for you who sit here, but for all who dwell in this area, for them to flourish. They sang this song on repeat as they went to the house of God. Who here this morning was singing and praying for the peace and prosperity of those who sit here and those who are around our community? Who do we know that would benefit from coming into the gates of our church? Easter's coming. And I'm getting really excited about it because we just went through a process on the elder team to send out a mailer to the surrounding people within our area. And I want to spend some time praying over that during our prayer meetings. We'll have some more information about that. But I want us to pray for our neighbors, our community, those who need to hear the words of peace and prosperity. The psalmist said, pray for the sake of my family and my friends, your family, your friends, for the sake of the name of the Lord. In this prayer is a desire for God's will to be done and for the enemy's plans to be stopped. Again, I just want to reinforce the center of the psalm. Go back to the center of the psalm. It was the reason why they went up the mountain. It's the reason why they went to the place where God dwells, to give him thanks. When people pray a prayer like that, it's usually because they've encountered God. It's usually because they remember the goodness of the encounter with God. Throughout his lifetime, the psalmist and those who had made the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, they had encountered God. They knew who he was, and they knew who they were. There's one thing that I'm really jealous about with my husband's family. I don't have any living relatives anymore, my mom, my father. But all throughout my marriage years with Doug, his family would reminisce about the stories of the past. Some of them were on repeat too often. But they constantly reminded themselves of the past. And I loved that because I didn't have that. I didn't have someone speaking over me. This is what you were like when you this little. This is what happened when it was this. I came from a divorced family. So there wasn't too much reminiscing of the past because it was painful. But I loved hearing about the reminiscing in Doug's childhood. This is what the Israelites were doing as they went up the mountain. They reminisced. They celebrated. And as I read these verses, I can't help but think, I want to pray more for the city of Jerusalem, for the city of Gingrich, for the, for the people who dwell here, for the people who are going to become. But I want you to know there is one person who does not want you to do that. There is one person who is standing at your bedroom door saying, don't get up on Sunday morning. And that's the enemy of your soul. He does not want you here because he knows that intimacy is formed here. Relationships are fostered here. He doesn't want you here because he knows when you come here, you will hear more about who you really are, not about the lies that you've been hearing. That was the very thing that Eve got at the beginning when the serpent tempted her. It was distrust. Don't trust that God. The enemy does not want you to come and to celebrate and give thanks. But we must, because it would be the defeat of him. Jesus also knew that Jerusalem, this place that they had come, was special. It was part of his ministry preparation. It was part of his upbringing. He was accustomed to traveling just like these pilgrims did for the celebratory feast to give thanks to the Lord. But on his last Passover, on his last trek up the mountain, Jesus rode through Jerusalem. And what did he do? He was on a donkey. He was surveying Jerusalem. And what did he do? He wept. He cried for Jerusalem, for the state of which God's people had found themselves in. They had become so ensnared with the enemy that they couldn't even recognize that the one who had come was the very one that they were celebrating, God himself in flesh. He wept for them. And I can't help but think, some of us probably, myself included, could spend more time on our knees weeping for the church and weeping for those who need to come through our doors. Jerusalem was a place where Jesus died, but it was also a place where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it's the place that the good news first went out. There's much significance to the place where God dwells, his church. Would you bow your heads with me? It was good news when I heard we were going up the mountain. It was good news when I heard we were going to be with those who knew the same stories I knew. And when we got there, God met us. He met us right where we were, right where, no matter what we were dealing with, he was there. He was the God who was with us. Father, I ask that your Spirit would challenge us this week, the weeks leading up to Easter, to think through that question, why do we go to church? What's our purpose? What's our motivation? But even more, Lord, I hope that you would help us to remember all that you have done. But because when we know what you have done, when we remember it, when we live into it, when we allow it to be the anticipation of hope for the future, the question of why do we come to church is easy. We come to church to worship you. We come to church to celebrate all that you have done. We come to church to say that the enemy has been defeated and we now live and reign with a risen God. Father, help us to remember. Spirit, help us to pray that those who do not know your good news would come to know your good news. In your name, amen.